Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Now, as you're turning your Bibles this morning and looking at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, you'll discover that Jesus is outlining the signs of the end of the age. He said, here are the things to be watching for. These are the things to be looking for. And then he comes down to verse 21. Listen to what he says. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Look at verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Will the church go through the Great Tribulation is one of the most asked questions in Christendom today. Now, there are three major views concerning the rapture of the church and the tribulation. First, there is what is called the pre-tribulation rapture. That is when Christ comes to take his church out of this world prior to the tribulation. There's also those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, which they believe that Christ will return for his church, but it will not be until 3.5 years into the tribulation. And then there are those that believe in a post-tribulation rapture, and that is Christ will not take the church out of this world until the judgment of this world has come to its conclusion. Now, the burning question this morning is the question of, will the church go through the tribulation? And as a Christian, you need a good answer, and I believe that the Word of God provides one for us. Now, before we go any further, I think we need to define our terms this morning so we're all using the same term and terminology. When we talk about the church, we're talking about all who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in their lives. And so we're talking about not a denomination, but rather we're talking about the church, the living church. Those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior, their only hope of heaven. That is what we're referring to when we talk about the church. And then when we use the term tribulation, we're talking about a specific 7-year period of God's wrath being poured out on this earth. Now, the Bible speaks of 4 specific days or time periods in Scripture. Number 1, it speaks of man's day. That is the present dispensation in which we're living. Some refer to it as the church age. It is a time of salvation. It is a time of God dealing with men and women with great grace and trying to bring them into his kingdom. It's man's day, the present time in which we're living, or the church age by one of those two terms. And then there is what is called the day of Christ, the day of Christ, and that is the rapture to the revelation. That is the time between the rapture taking the church of Jesus Christ out and the time of Christ's return in power and great glory, which is the second coming. Then thirdly, there is the day of the Lord. And when we refer to the day of the Lord, it's the day of God's vengeance. It is the great tribulation time that's going to take place here on planet Earth when God sends forth a series of judgments on this earth. And then we have what is called the day of God. The day of God is the time from the renovation of the earth by fire extending on into eternity. So we have then these 4 different days, the day of man, man's day. We have the day of the Christ or day of the Lord. Then we have the day of God, 4 different days spoken of in Scripture. Now, Scripture refers to the tribulation in various terms. First of all, it talks about it as a time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So it is a time of Jacob's trouble or of Israel's trouble. It also refers to this period of time as birth pangs, as of a woman in labor. Those of us that have been privileged to be with our wives during the birthing process. We all know it kind of starts out, you know, gradually, but then as it gets closer and closer to the birth, these birth pains get closer together and far more intense. And when it gets real intense, that's when us guys leave the room. The time of Israel passing under the rod is another way to refer to this period of time. And every time you read in the scripture about passing under the rod, it is a term that goes back to shepherds counting their sheep. And as the sheep would come into the fold, they would literally have the rod out before them, and the sheep would pass under the rod and go into the fold. But in this particular case, it is referring to a time of accountability and a time of judgment, passing under the rod. So it's Jacob's trouble, it's birth pains. It is a time of Israel passing under the rod. But it's also referred to as Israel in the melting pot, where they're refined as gold, where God literally puts them through the fire. And during the time in the fire, the dross is released and they're purified as gold. And then Daniel speaks of it as a time of trouble for his people, the Jews. So we find then it's Jacob's trouble, birth pangs, passing under the rod, the melting pot, and it's also referred to as a time then of trouble for the people called the Jews. From Scripture, it is clear to see that the tribulation then is a time for God to deal with the Jewish people. Indirectly, the Gentiles will be affected by the tribulation, but friends, the church will be caught up to heaven before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So before the judgment of God is poured out, we believe that God is going to take his children safely out and they will be safely home in heaven. The tribulation will be that time when the world experiences a visitation of God's wrath that is going to be on a global standard, global scale. It will not just be a few places here and there geographically, but the entire world is going to experience the wrath of God. The last time such a thing happened was the great flood, in which Noah and his family were spared safely on the ark. This flood was literally global. The highest mountain peaks here in this world, they all have indications when geologists and others have gone and they began to check out the very highest points have every bit of a sign that there is a worldwide flood, even at the highest peaks of the world. And so this is going to be like the worldwide flood. It's going to affect every place, all people on earth. The tribulation will be the years then in which God judges the earth, judging the earth because of their wickedness and judging the earth because ultimately of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah gives to us a chilling account of those days that are to come. Listen to what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah chapter 1 in verse 15. It says, that day will be a day of wrath. Notice there, that day, referring to the tribulation, will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Notice these couplets. As you go through there, there's couplets describing what the day is going to be like. It's going to be distress and anguish, trouble and ruin, darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and of blackness. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 further describe what this time is going to be like here on planet Earth. It says, I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because, here's the reason why, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails, that's their innards, that's their guts, you might say, like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. It will make no difference how wealthy you are or how poor you may be. all are going to equally experience this wrath of God. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end to all who live in the earth. Now, this tribulation of which I speak this morning is not some world government, nor is it some dictator oppressing Christians and other righteous people. This is not man's wrath against man. The tribulation will be God's wrath against sinful mankind here on this earth. Now, friends, you need not have much of an imagination here to understand the total terror of the picture that is spelled out both by the Old Testament and the New Testament. Anyone who has studied history knows what terrible times have been inflicted upon this planet. Think of the bloody French Revolution, or think of the trail of death left by the Nazis. And the list would go on and on, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, and the list would go on of horrible things that have happened on this planet. So you can begin to see the chilling time that will come when God shows his wrath towards a world that has rejected him, that has rejected his many offers of mercy, and this going on generation after generation. Zephaniah pictured it as a time of trouble, a time of distress, a time of, desolation, and a time of global darkness. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, he gives to us a graphic portrayal of the tribulation. Listen as I read from Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains." Notice once again, just as Zephaniah was saying, there was no one so important, no one so powerful, they were able to escape this judgment of God. It says, "The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave," all the way down to the slaves, "every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains." And listen what they say. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Notice the Bible says the wealthy, the rich, those that are in positions of great authority around the world, they will go hide in the caves and they will actually cry out for the mountains to collapse upon them because of the fearful sights that they are seeing on the earth. Now, friends, you need to understand God never does anything without good reason. And God always has a plan and a purpose behind what he is doing. So the question is then, why is God sending this unparalleled time of tribulation upon planet Earth? There are several reasons. Number one, it is for the Gentile nations. They will have to give an account for their treatment of the Jewish people throughout the centuries. Remember what the Word of God says. "I will bless them that bless thee, but I will also curse them that curse thee." Israel is the very apple of God's eye. And the Bible declares for you to touch Israel is to touch him. And you do not touch Israel without one day paying the consequences for it. And during the tribulation period of time, the nations of the world will be judged. And the nations of the world will have to give an account as to how they have dealt with God's chosen people, the Jews. Secondly, God is going to deal with the nation of Israel as well. Israel does not get off scot-free. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus came onto his own and his own received him not. Matter of fact, it was the Jewish people on the day that Jesus was crucified, and Pilate brought out this bowl of water and began to wash his hands before the crowd. And he says, "I wash my hands of this. I will not have any part of this innocent, innocent man's blood upon my hands. And the Jews cried out in that moment, let his blood be upon us and our children. We will take responsibility. Pilate, you just go ahead and get this thing done. You crucified Jesus, and we will take the responsibility for it. During the Great Tribulation, the nations of the world are going to be judged as to how they have dealt with Israel, and Israel is going to be judged on how they have dealt with the Messiah. Thirdly, during this time period, Satan will be shown for who he really is without the influence and the restraining power of the church. There are those that have come to believe that Satan's really kind of, you know, just kind of a buddy-buddy friend, and that he's really no one to be feared, and that he really has some of the best intentions for them. And I realize that you probably will say, well, very seldom do I ever run into anyone like that. But there are those that believe that, you know, it's really not that big a deal. Satan really isn't all that bad. And, you know, that hell is going to be one big party, and the list goes on and on and on. Satan is going to be shown for who he truly is. Now, friends, let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ and believers just like you, you have an influence in this world. And never underestimate the power of the church in this world. It is the church, or it ought to be the church, that stands up against injustice. It ought to be the church that stands up for life. It ought to be the church that stands up for righteousness and holiness and what is right and what is godly. But friends, when the church is taken out at the rapture, this world no longer will have the influence of all of these believers. And as a result of that, Satan will be shown for who he truly is. Fourthly, God is going to pour out his wrath on the world for its repudiation and its rejection of the gospel. All the way back into the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. It wasn't long after that, we all know that Adam and Eve, they sinned, and they chose disobedience against God's will. And when they did so, all of this came pouring in on them, and not only on them, meaning death and separation from God, and all the things we deal with, sickness and disease, and, you know, the weeds in our gardens, and the, you know, all of this stuff, it all happened because of sin. And God, seeing man separated from him, Adam and Eve and those early generations, God did everything he could to try to win them back. He sent his word, and they rejected his word. They rejected the prophets, and they killed the prophets. And God sent his only begotten son. And rather than accepting God's gift of his own son dying on the cross of Calvary, they mocked him and spat upon him and said, let his blood be upon us and our children. We'll take full responsibility. Just get rid of this man. And God is going to pour out his wrath on the world for the repudiation and the rejection of the gospel. You see, God's word is not a take it or leave it kind of book. This book was given to us in life. It will be opened and we'll be judged by it in death. For the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And this judgment is not going to be on the basis of state law, nor will it be on the basis of any man. It's going to be on the basis of God's word. Did we abide by his word? Did we live his word? Did we hide his word in our hearts? This is how we'll be judged. And so there's going to be a time of God pouring out his wrath. First on the Gentile nations, based on how they've treated Israel, on the Jewish people, on how they treated Messiah. Unhindered for those moments on this earth, they will see Satan for who he truly is. And God is going to pour out his wrath because of the rejection of the gospel. Now, friends, you may be thinking this morning, and I would agree with you, that this is a very dark picture that I'm painting. But believe me, it is far more dark than I could ever describe to you. However, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and if you are part of his church, remember we define church, and if you are part of his bride, I believe you will not be here for the great tribulation. Now I'm going to explain why. The Apostle Paul wrote about the blessed hope of the Christian and of the church, the time in which the church, the bride of Christ, is suddenly taken from this earth in an event that is called the rapture. Listen to how Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, there are some things that God has entrusted to man. There are other things that God has entrusted to angels throughout the scriptures. But there are some things that he takes care of himself. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, I've often tried to figure out what is the shout and what is the shout all about. And the best that I can figure, it is the Greek word Yahoo! It is literally the excitement, most theologians believe, it is the excitement of Jesus in that moment saying, "It's time to gather my bride. I've been waiting at the door. I've been standing, waiting, longing for this moment." And as the moment, as the Father gives him the nod, the Son gives a shout. A shout of excitement for you. A shout of saying, "I can't wait to be with my bride." "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." You see, in the church of Thessalonica, there were those that were teaching that in order for you to be part of the rapture, the taking up, you had to be alive at the moment that Jesus returned, or you missed out on it. It was only for the living. And Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he's correcting this errant teaching, and he wants them to know that God's plan for redeemed men and women goes beyond the grave. And he says this, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I love that phrase, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, with the Lord, amen. And he says, on those difficult times, when you're laying a loved one to rest, when you're weary, you've been beaten around at the job and your family don't understand you, and he's just saying, "Hold on, hold fast, comfort one another. There's a day that's coming when gravity's gonna lose its hold, and you are going to ascend, and you're gonna be with the one that has redeemed you, and you are gonna be safely by his side forever and ever and ever." So as I read the scriptures, I simply believe that the Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, prophetically, this is Daniel's 70th week. You read about Daniel's 70th week, and you'll find it there in Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, if you look at the screen for a moment, you'll find from the cross of Christ on, it is the church age, or the age of man in which we're living. The next major event that is going to take place is the rapture. That is the taking out of the children that belong to God and have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you'll find that's going to trigger the next period of time, which is a 7-year tribulation. And then you'll find at the end of that, the revelation or the second coming of Christ, where he literally comes down and sets up his kingdom and rules with a rod of iron from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So all of this is the chronology of the judgments that are found there in the book of Revelation. Prophetically, then, this is Daniel's 70th week. Week 69 stopped with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, God's divine time clock has triggers that start it and divine triggers that cause it to pause for a moment. The time clock of the 70 weeks that we read about, or the 70th week that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment, what triggered the clock prophetically was when the command went forth to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And from that time until the time that you see on the screen there, or was on the screen there, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, at the crucifixion, the clock paused. Started when the command went forth to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And matter of fact, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday, historically it can be proven it was to the exact day that was prophesied until Messiah be revealed. And then when Christ gave his life at Calvary, that divine clock stopped or paused for a period of time. Now the 70th week is going to begin again, and the clock will begin ticking one more time at the rapture of the church, and at a time where the Antichrist signs a 7-year peace covenant in the Middle East. The Bible is consistent. Whenever there has been supernatural judgment on the earth, the Bible tells us that God has historically always rescued his people out first. Remember where we started. There is a reason and there is a rationale behind all that God does. God is not helter-skelter. And we outline the 4 key reasons for the tribulation period of time and God's wrath and judgment on the earth. We started with Israel and we went all the way down to repudiation of the gospel. So the Bible is consistent. Whenever there has been divine or supernatural judgment on the earth, the Bible tells us that God has rescued his people out first. So as you go to the Bible, there's several pictures that I think can be very helpful to us. Picture number 1 would be Noah and the ark. The Bible tells us that God judged the earth by sending a flood. And this flood was global. Flood absolutely destroyed all life with the exception of the life that was safely in the ark, which was 8 persons, Noah's wife and children. There were 8 on board. God did not destroy the earth until the 8 that were righteous, even though there only be 8, until they were in a place of safety. If you continue on in the Bible, you can read about Lot and his family. Lot and his family, they were escorted by the angels of the Lord out of Sodom before the fire and brimstone could fall on these twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Once again, you find before God's judgment, God secures and takes out his people first and foremost. You see, when God pours out his wrath, believe me, you will not want to be here. The Bible tells us that there will be a series of 21 judgments that will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation. These 21 judgments are divided into 3 units of 7. We have the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And as you read through, you'll read this phrase over and over. God pours out his wrath, and the Bible says, but they would not what? Anybody remember? Repent. They would not repent. They would not turn from their wicked ways. God turns up the heat a little more. And you'll discover as you read through, there is an upturn in the intensity of God's wrath on the earth, from seals and trumpets to bowls, each and every time. There is, somebody help this young lady, she shouldn't be walking around. There should be in your mind then this intensity of what is happening. It starts out and it intensifies, and every time it intensifies, every single time, it says, and they would not repent, and they would not turn from their wicked ways. God is merciful, and even in his judgment, the hope of God, if you want to put it in that term, and the prayer of God, if you want to put it in those terms, would be that men and women would see the error of their wicked ways and would turn from their wickedness towards God. But rather than repenting, they get angry with God and they curse God. 21 judgments. These 21 judgments, they are so intense. There's nothing, the Bible says, that has ever been like it, and nothing that will ever be something it can be compared to ever again in the history of the universe. 2/3 of the world's population is going to die through these 21 plagues. Now, 2/3 of 7.5 billion persons is a number approximately of about 4.6 billion. So if the numbers are right, if this event were to happen today, and these series of events, there would be 4.6 billion persons that would die. Now, I know when you say 4.6 billion, our minds go off into kind of la-la land. I mean, they really do. I don't care how good of a mathematician you are, there's no one in the house, and there's no one listening by television or by internet or any other means, they'll ever be able to understand and comprehend 4.6 billion. I'm convinced for most of us, we understand 10. And if we take our shoes off, maybe 20. But don't take them off, please. Now let's put that into context for a moment. If you were to take, I want you to just get a little picture of what this is all about and the magnitude of what the tribulation wrath is all about. If you were to go all the way down to the tip of Argentina, taking the Falkland Islands as well, and come all the way up through the Americas, all the way up to Canada. That is less than 1 billion persons. It's 970 some million. So let's add to it. So let's just call it a billion for a round number. I want you to consider every single person from the tip of the cone of South America all the way up to Canada, every single person's life snuffed out. Now add to it the entire continent of Africa, which is approximately another billion. Add to that India, which is again approximately another billion. Then add to that all of China. That's approximately another billion. And you still have not reached the death toll of what could happen when the 21 plagues have come to their conclusion. Friends, I simply encourage you this morning, get right with God. Escape the wrath of the Lamb. You know, some will say, well, you know, I get so tired of fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone teaching, trying to scare me. Let me tell you, what I'm really talking about this morning is God's grace, his mercy, salvation, and safety. It's your choice. The signs of the time, they surround us in every realm of life. It can be seen in the culture and society. The storms, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilence, diseases that they're not able to conquer. All of this is spelled out in God's words. The signs of the time surround us. And friends, let me tell you, there are those that believe that time is secular, meaning it's like a wheel. What goes around, they say what?
Comes around.
Comes around. So just, it's going to cycle. Good times will give way to some bad times, but then the bad times will give way to some good times because it's just a big old wheel. History is just a wheel. It's a cycle. And you cycle from one to the next to the next. Let me challenge that for a moment. Time is not secular, but time is linear. We are headed somewhere. And every day that passes by, we are closer to all of the events spelled out in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, warned by some of the great major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. We're headed somewhere. And you know what? So are you. We're all headed somewhere. And my prayer is that you will head and put your path towards heaven. Now, Father, we're so thankful that you give to us insights. Insights about the times and the seasons in which we live. You tell us that you do not want your children to be caught unawares. Lord, as we look and we see the very reason for this time of your wrath being poured out on the world, it has nothing to do with your church. It has nothing to do with your bride. It has everything to do with those who have rejected. The nations of the world, the individuals. Father, I pray today that we'd all take once again a good look at our own hearts. Your word says you're returning for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. You're coming for a bride that's looking for your return. You're coming for a bride that has kept herself in the defilements of the world, have kept itself from being defiled. Lord, everything you do has a purpose to it. And I see even through the time of judgment, you're saying, oh, my people, why are you so hard? Why is it no matter what I do, no matter how I've tried kindness, I've tried love, I've tried sending my son, I sent my prophets, I created you perfect and whole, I've done all of this and yet you reject me time and time again. Maybe if I turn the heat up a little bit, make things uncomfortable and they can see the literal earth round about them beginning to melt away, maybe then they would turn. The word says they become so hard of heart. They curse you. Father, I pray today that we would take inventory of our own hearts, of our own lives. Get so easy to get caught up in things of this world. And it's not long, and we're very careless about our relationship with you, just like Adam and Eve became careless. Like Judas became careless. Father, I pray that we would not be careless about our eternal soul. Lord, we're so glad that you've got a plan. You've got a plan for your bride, a plan for your church. And it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the party like the universe has never seen for the believer. But on earth, it's a time of judgment unparalleled in all of history. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women that are ready. And I pray, Lord, that we would help others get ready. Lord, that time being short, Lord, would absolutely capture our hearts, the way we spend our time and our energy and our finances, and everything would be based on the fact that we really believe that Jesus is coming back and that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Grip us once again with these truths, I pray.